All right, what's the name of the series again? That's right. And we're wrapping it up today, and we're going to be talking about HE, double hockey sticks. And I would invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I told Dean this morning, I said, wouldn't it be great if we could have cut the air conditioning today while we're talking about HE double hockey sticks? And you all said, no, Brian, that would not be a good thing. Luke chapter 16. All right, let's pray. God, may we have open ears and hearts today. Let us listen attentively to your word that you'll have us hear through songs, through prayers, through scripture, through the message. God, may we come to learn more about your love. Amen. Now, there are a lot of things I struggle with. Any of you have a pet peeve? Raise your hand. If you have a pet peeve, raise your hand. All right, tell me one of your pet peeves. People don't care enough. That's a pet peeve. What else? What else is a pet peeve? What? Laziness. That's a pet peeve. Complaining. Yes. People who have pet peeves. Yes. Knuckle cracking. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. My knuckles don't crack. I can't do that. What? Typos. Pet peeve. Yes. What else? When people's dogs poop in your yard. That is, we're going to leave that one alone right there. And don't pick it up, right, and don't pick it up. That's a good thing. I don't like when people don't use their blinkers. That drives me absolutely bonkers. I'll let you know it, too, in so many very nice and healthy words. What else, huh? Backseat drivers. Oh, bad drivers, just in general, bad drivers, right. What else, anything else? Huh? I want to say you said idiots, but I don't. Eating. Okay. You mean like when people chew with their mouth open and stuff like that, or they have their elbows on the table? Right. Those are all bad habits, right? All right. Well, I one of the things that I don't like is when people misperceive something. That absolutely drives me bonkers. You know, our perceptions are totally different from another person's perceptions, and I find it absolutely frustrating when people have different perceptions when they're looking at the exact same thing. And when people have perceptions that they get lost in that perception, and they look at the way they think things should be rather than looking at the facts and getting to the truth of the matter. Perceptions affect all areas of our life. You know, we perceive about our friends, what we perceive about our spouse, our kids, our family, what we perceive about work, and even what we perceive about church. And each person's perceptions, I've come to realize, is their own reality, their own truth. However, even though it might be their own reality and their own truth, it doesn't make it the truth, right? And that's the most frustrating thing for me. In fact, I think many people skew their perceptions so that it is what they want to see, what they want to hear, what they want to feel, rather than listening and accepting the last 10%, rather than weighing the perceptions against the reality of life. Now, I know that's a little bit heavy right out the gate, right, about perceptions or reality. However, it's important for our topic today because each one of us has a perception about what hell is. There, I've said it, hell. That's a horrible word, right? I mean, we often like to kind of scoot around that word, and we often don't like to talk about it because it's not good, and it's something that we think that we shouldn't as a church or even as individuals be talking about, much less saying the actual word. Go ahead and say it. Hell. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Even to say that word is difficult, right? Perhaps you heard a story about this guy who wrote on his tombstone. He said, "Consider, young man, as you walk by, so once was I. And now, as I am, soon you will be. So prepare, young man, to follow me." And it sounded pretty profound, but someone scratched on the tombstone these words, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." The Bible teaches us that life is not all there is. That after death, we have two eternal realities, and all of us will spend eternity in one of these two places. Now, the Bible tells us that everything we see around us is temporary. It is not what we see that is ultimately going to last. All of us were made to last forever. Amen? our day, our heart is going to stop, and we're not going to be here any longer. It's going to be the end of us, and there are these two realities. There is heaven, and there is hell, and let's listen to this scripture and what it says. Jesus really specifically nets it out for us. He says this, there's a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and luxury, lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Good morning, church. The time came when the beggar died and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And I want you to underline this, in hell, where he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Because, highlight this, I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here. And, highlight, you are in agony. Beside all this, you ready? Highlight again. Between you and us is this great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot do that, nor can anyone cross from there to come to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them and highlight this so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now, there are a number of things that we can learn from this scripture about hell. First of all, hell is real, friends. Jesus was very clear when he shared this parable. Jesus just doesn't share something just to share it. He shares things that are true, and this is a true place. Friends, just as real as we think heaven is, hell is also real. C.S. Lewis told of a gravestone inscription that said this, Here lies an atheist all dressed up with no place to go. And Lewis said, Well, I bet he wishes it were so. 67% of American adults say they believe in a hell. Less than 25% believe that they were going to go there, but 25% believe that their friends were going to be there. Many Christians reject the idea of hell. They don't understand why a loving God could send somebody to such a horrible place. I've had that question. Universalism is a teaching that everybody goes to heaven. In the book, Love Wins, Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived, that's the name of the book, former pastor and author Rob Bell accused as saying that everybody's going to go to heaven at some point. In the movie Hereafter, heaven is kind of portrayed as this wonderful place where you're going to have your family and your friends, and that's where you're going to be after death. Everybody's going. There are so many messages out there that hell is not real, or at least the message is hell is real, however, you don't have to worry about it. Clearly, the Bible teaches us that hell is a very real place. It's an actual place. Since creation, God has preparing heaven for us because this is not our permanent resting spot. This is not our permanent abode. And I am grateful that we don't have to live forever on this planet because nothing works here. No relationship is perfect. No job is perfect. No church is perfect. No family or friends are perfect. Computers are not perfect. And no one's body works perfectly, amen? Everything is broken on this planet. God has prepared a better place for us, a perfect place. And both heaven and hell are prepared places. Like heaven, hell is a real place. Satan rebelled against God. Hell was prepared for those who, like Satan, chose to run from God. God gave us a choice to be with him or to be apart from him. And since God is everywhere, right, omnipresent, you all remember that, right, from earlier this summer. Because he is everywhere, God created the one place where he was not going to be. To run from God is to run to the only place where God is not. That is hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shout out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This idea is that hell is a place that is shut out from the presence of God. It is a place where God is not. Friends, hell exists because of God's love. Now that sounds like a little bit of a paradox, doesn't it? Right? God and his love for us did not want us to simply love him because we had to love him. Love is always a choice. He did not want us to be robots, simple object of love without option. God could have forced us to love him, but he did not. He gave us a choice. Free will is God's greatest gift to humanity, but it's also its greatest curse, right? To be created in the image of God means that we are to have the ability to choose our own destiny. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does God allow evil to flourish? The answer ultimately is love, because free will means the ability to choose God, to choose love, but it's also the same choice to choose evil and to choose heartache. We choose. Ultimately, we know that the injustices of life will be dealt with. Ultimately, we know that suffering and pain will end and justice will be done. Hell is real. The second thing we learn from the scripture is that hell is a bad place to be. While we know that heaven is a place where God is, and we know that hell is a place where God isn't, and both are eternal realities, we know that heaven is a good place and that hell is a bad place. And in the scripture, it says that in hell, this man who was in hell, where he was in torment, and many people have ideas about what that means and what that looks like. What is hell going to look like? Well, in order for us to understand what hell looks like, we need to understand the word hell. And there are two ways in which the word is used in the New Testament, over 20 times. The first word, which is used about 12 times, is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna comes from the word Gehe and Hinnom, meaning sorrow. The Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Sorrow, is a garbage dump just south of Jerusalem. I had an opportunity to drive past it in my tour through Jerusalem, where the garbage and dead animals would have been placed and burned. The smell of burning decay and death must have been terrible. This is the worst possible place that a Jewish person could think of, could imagine. Valley of Sorrows. The second word, which is used 10 times, is the Greek word Hades, right? Ha, meaning not, and Ido, which means to be perceived by any of the senses. So the idea of Hades meaning something that you are not able to perceive at all. We're going to get to that in a moment. From these two pictures, we understand that there are several aspects of the word hell that we can understand in terms of realizing that it's a bad place. First of all, hell's a bad place because it lacks... it's a place of physical suffering. The passage says that in hell, the rich man was in agony because of the fire. And this Greek word could actually be translated into sorrow or anguish. In other versions of the Bible, it uses the word torment. And the word torment scares me more than anguish, right? Because it means more than just intense physical pain. It means an ongoing pain, one that doesn't stop. Have you ever really kind of hurt yourself and been in pain for a moment? I remember a time when I was at Camp Woodbrook, which is a church camp down in Maryland, and I remember I was playing soccer and I tripped and I fell on my shoulder and fractured my collarbone, but it was the third time I had fractured the collarbone. Actually, this collarbone has been fractured 6 times, this one right here. And so this idea of an immense pain for a 12-year-old was absolutely horrible, right? And after a while, your adrenaline starts to kick in and your shock starts to kind of kick in and you don't really feel it anymore. It kind of becomes numb to your senses. You see, our bodies are able to cope with like extreme pain for a short amount of time, but you can compare that with chronic injury, like a person who has a back injury and is in constant pain. I know some of us in this room have dealt with chronic injuries where you can't even find a comfortable position laying down or sitting up. It's just you are in pain all of the time. And then think about living with that for a long time. What I'm saying is that I think the pain in hell is not just about the fire. Torment is not just a matter of the intensity of what's going on, but it's a matter of duration. A rich man was longing just for Lazarus to dip his finger in just a little bit of water so that he might find some relief. The man was longing for a momentary rest from a pain that has endured for so long. But see, hell is not just about the physical, it's about relational suffering as well. Hell is a place of complete darkness and loneliness. In this story, the rich man was still able to see out of heaven, but in Revelation, it tells us that sometime hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The doors of hell will be closed forever, and people who think hell's going to be some great big party with all of their evil friends don't seem to get the point here. Hell is not a party. Picture yourself in complete darkness.
Well, I would like that, maybe.
No. But think about this. Darkness, Hades, nothing, no senses, not being able to see, and no sound, and no smells, and no touch, nothingness. Think about what that would be like for an hour, or a day, or a month, or how about forever, what it would be like to not hear something, or smell something, or touch something. C.S. Lewis said, hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity. Some of us can't stand ourselves for more than 5 minutes, much less 5 days, or 5 years or 5 centuries. Hell is a bad place, not only because of the physical and relational suffering, it's a place of emotional suffering as well. Matthew 13 says this, "This is how it will be at the end of age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping," and I love this phrase, "gnashing of teeth." Angels will come down and will separate and will throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And several times when Jesus talks about hell, he said this is going to be a place where you are weeping and your teeth are gnashing and the gnashing of teeth. And this is about emotional suffering. It's a place of eternal sadness. Life is tough by itself. And sometimes people wish they could erase the memories like a computer disk or something. And we want to erase the bad stuff in our life. We wish it would all go away, but there's no Alzheimer's and hell, friends. Everyone is going to have a crystal clear memory. Hell will be a place of eternal remembrance and regret. I mean, have you ever bought something on a whim and later regretted it? It's called buyer's remorse, right? Fortunately, you can kind of take those things back and get them returned, but in hell, there's going to be something called invitation remorse. It won't be over something you did, but it'll be over something that you didn't do. Accept Christ. And friends, if you are here today without Jesus and you die in your sins, you will recall these exact words that I'm telling you right now. You will remember having the opportunity to respond, but you rejected that offer. The sad reality is that you will regret that decision forever. On this earth, you will always have the chance to make up for things, right? On this earth, you will always have the opportunity to return those things, but in hell, there will be eternal gnashing of teeth, disappointment in the decisions that were made. You will not be able to blame anybody else but yourself, nothing but eternal regret. I'm giving you a great picture of hell, am I? But finally, hell's a bad place because of the spiritual suffering we're going to endure. 2 Thessalonians says this, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On this earth, good or bad as it might be, as people are good and bad, the Bible says that God still sends the sun and the rain to fall on both the evil and the good. We all benefit from the goodness of God while we are here on this earth, while we are still in his creation, although it is not perfect. We will still benefit from his compassion and his patience in hell. There will be none of that. No compassion, no patience. It's a place where we're eternally separated from God forever. And I've heard many people say that they're going through a difficult time and that they're going through hell, but it's just not true. You see, our lowest days on earth will seem like a vacation compared to hell. It is said that the pain of hell is not so much caused by the presence of evil as it is the absence of good. Darkness is not dark because of the presence of darkness, because it is the absence of light. It is the absence of God. Hell is hell because there is where God is not. Now, we know hell is real. We know hell is bad. But we also know from scriptures that hell is eternal. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, a great chasm has been fixed. Some Christians react against the idea that hell is eternal. There's a belief called annihilationalism, which says that people who are sent to hell eventually cease to exist after a certain period of time. Catholics believe in purgatory, an intermediary place between heaven and hell. That's not in the Bible. The word isn't even there. It's not something that Jesus or God taught. It was something that was created 800 years ago in the Middle Ages. In fact, many Catholics don't even believe in that anymore. And Pope John Paul II stated very publicly that purgatory wasn't even a real place. Matthew 25 says, though, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There are two options. So I know some of you this morning, some of us this morning are tired, and perhaps some of you are asleep in this room. I hope not. Perhaps not physically asleep, but maybe you're spiritually asleep right now. Friends, be a good day to wake up from our naps, because what I'm sharing here this morning has eternal consequences. See, I want everybody to be absolutely certain that when we finish here today, that we go out without a shadow of a doubt that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, and that you have a choice on where you want to spend eternity. There's every reason that you can settle this choice here today. So I want you to listen as if your life depends on it, because the last great truth about hell is that hell is avoidable. In verse 28, the rich man begged to send Lazarus back to his family so that they would also not come to a place of torment. The rich man begged God to send somebody back to tell his brothers that hell is real and that there is a way to avoid it. How many people in hell cry out for that same thing? The good news is that through Christ, our sins have been paid for. In Christ, there is hope. If you have not accepted the salvation through Jesus on the cross today, guess what? Today can be the day. It's a simple choice. It's a simple path. Admit the need. Admit that you are in need of a Savior and in order to receive the blessings of God. It means to admit that I am not perfect, that we are not perfect people, that only God is perfect. Admit that we have blown it and that we've made mistakes. Recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that I am a sinner in need of salvation. Owning up to it, recognizing that need is our first step. Believing that Jesus died for you. Behaving is more than just head knowledge. You believe something and not practice it. That happens all the time. But what I mean is that you need to place your trust in Jesus. You need to reach out to him, and you need to rely on him. You need to surrender to him. You need to commit yourself completely to him. Making someone Lord of your life means that they are in control of everything, and they're the ones that call the shots. Surrendering your life to God means that you give him control. The need is in your heart, but it also needs to be done in such a way that is public for everyone to see, so that they may hold you accountable for your commitment. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, make sure that you tell somebody this morning, anyone, so that they can walk with you. Shoot, I want you to come to me, and I want to celebrate with you about this choice that you've made in Christ. God depends on us accepting him and loving him as best as we possibly can. God's promises is what we're to depend on. In order to remember that promise that you've accepted Jesus, that you believe in him, that you've committed to him, God gave us a symbol of baptism, and he gave us a symbol of communion that we participate in regularly to remind ourselves that Jesus and God is real, and that we are to love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He said he wants you to remember your decision and what he has done for you, what it cost Christ, in order for us to get into heaven. Accept Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Commit to Jesus. Depend on Jesus. Friends, hell is real. Hell is bad. Hell is eternity. Hell is avoidable. Don't shy away from this eternal reality. Talk about it. Believe it. Friends, most of all, know that we have a God who loved us so much that he gave us a choice. He loved us so much that he gave us Jesus. I mean, we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, right? But we always stop there. The next verse is as important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that we would have life through him. God, we just so desire to live for you. We so desire to surrender to you, Lord God. And sometimes, God, we just don't know what to do or how to do it. And so, Lord God, this morning, we just ask that your Spirit descend upon us, that it gives us a holy boldness, God, to live for you and to share for you and to reveal who you are in this world, Lord God. May we continue to grow in ways that will just honor you and that will just share your love to the very ends of this earth, Lord God. God, help us to realize that every decision we make, God, is important, but the eternal decision that we make has eternal consequences. So, God, for those in this room who have yet to accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, God, I pray that this message and these words that you have shared, God, just places a burden on their heart and on their life, that they come to accept that saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus, that it's because of Jesus that we have life. It's because of Jesus that we have hope. It's because of Jesus, Lord God, that we can spend eternity with you. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God, we want to be in a place where you are going to be for all eternity. God, may we believe that. May we trust that. May we recognize the hope that is found in your Son, Jesus. And may every breath that we take demonstrate that to this world. Demonstrate that to you, Lord God. For we pray these things and we proclaim them, we name them in the name of the one who has given us life and a choice, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.